One morning, about 2, I was lying awake thinking, and I noticed, could tell my wife's breathing, that she was lying awake. I said, "You awake?" "Yes." "You?" "Yeah." "What are you doing?" "Thinking?" "Yeah." "What are you thinking about?" "Well," I said, "I'm thinking about whether or not we ought to continue to gather statistics on the ministry from the staff." "What are you thinking about?" "Oh, the ice maker. It's broken. I hate ice. I hate things that don't work." So, all quiet for a little while. Neither one is breathing deeply. I said, "Got an idea. So we can get sleep. What's that?" "You think about statistics and I'll think about the ice maker." She said, "Oh, I think you ought to quit gathering statistics. It puts too much pressure on the staff." Well, I said, "You ought to check with the maintenance man, and if it costs more than $35, go back to ice trays." We quit gathering statistics, and she went to ice trays. I told that story where Chip McWilliams was at a conference. At the end of the conference, what did he do? He gave me an ice maker. Now for years, every time he throws out ice, we think of Chip McWilliams. And if you want to give somebody a gift that they're constantly reminded of what you did for them, give them an ice maker. Thanks. I have greatly and still do greatly admire Roy Robertson. Back when I was in my 20s, it made me vice president of the Navigators. I went to Dawson and I said, "Dawson, I think Roy Robertson ought to be the vice president." He said, "I've made up my mind. Speak no more to me about this matter." He wasn't necessarily indirect, Dawson. God had great things in mind for Roy Robertson. And one of the true great, and I say this in his presence, missionaries of our day that I have known. And then the way God has blessed the offspring and it continues, it's really something to behold. God says, "Fear not, you are mine. I made you. You drifted off. In fact, you rebelled. But I redeemed you. I bought you back. And not only that, I called you by name. So fear not, you are mine." Isaiah 43:1 from last night. Tonight I'd like you to turn to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. The topic tonight is the Bible. I'll never forget the time I walked into a restaurant on my way to Sunday school, laid my Bible on the counter, I sat up at the counter, ordered a cup of coffee. And the waitress came, brought the coffee, looked at the book, and she said, "Is that a Bible?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Do you mind if I hold it?" No, I said, "Sure, go ahead." She picked it up very carefully and tenderly and held it. I said, "Do you read the Bible?" She said, "I have never held a Bible in my hands before in my life." But she knew there was something special about this book. And she's right. So she didn't know it then, but the Bible was written for waitresses. A man and his assistant came to lay linoleum in our house. Lucy called the office and said, "I'm going to fix lunch for him. You want to come home?" "Sure." So I came home and he asked me what I do and I told him, and He said, "Well, I've started reading the Bible." I said, "What led you to that?" "Well," he said, "I'm 42 now, and life's slipping by, and I've got to figure out what it's all about." I said, "Where did you start?" "Well," he said, "at the beginning." "You mean back, way back in the beginning?" He said, "Yes." I said, "How far are you?" He said, "Oh, I'm about that far." Well, I said, "That far is kind of tough going in there, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah, it is." I said, "You know, I can help you a little bit. You know, the Bible is a library. Not just one book. It's a library. And when you go to a library, you don't need all the books in the library. You just go to a certain place to find out something." I said, "You just got two questions you need to find out about. Who is Jesus Christ, and what does that mean to you?" And I said, "I want to show you something here. You don't have to start way back there, because it gets a little heavy going." I said, "See this part right here?" And I took the Gospel of John and held it up. I see. I said, "Look, this is all you need right here. See that? And when you get the hang of that, all the rest will begin to come clear to you. But the Bible is written for linoleum layers. It sure is. Sometimes we get the idea it's written for seminary students only. It's written for ordinary folks. The Bible. What a book. And there are a couple of places to start when you talk about the Bible, but of course one has to be a main one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I used to give this talk, I called it, "Let's stick with the Bible," because that's the way he starts out here. But continue in the things that you've heard. He's talking about the Scripture. In verse 15, "And that from a child, you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." As I did last night, I want again tonight, I just want to pick out part of verse 16 as our theme. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Verse 16. All Scripture. I was so glad to see so many of you stand up who've never been at a conference like this before, because I got a few favorite old stories that I like to tell, and I'm glad to see somebody that probably hasn't heard them. And I don't tell new stories wherever John Crawford's been, because he always has the latest and he's told it. So I have to go way back. And that's what's nice about having grandkids. They really think I'm funny with those really old stories. But this one, some of you remember, a young lady was on the plane and she was sitting there reading her Bible. Sitting next to her was a lawyer. Looked over, saw her reading the Bible, thought he'd have a little fun with her. And said, "What are you reading?" "Oh," she said, "the Bible." "Bible? Why do you read the Bible?" "Oh, I like the Bible. I enjoy the Bible." He said, "You don't believe everything that's in the Bible, do you?" "Oh, yes, yes," she said, "I do. It's in the Bible, I believe it." "Oh," he said, "now that story of that big fish, that whale swallowing Jonah, you certainly don't believe that story, do you?" "Oh, yes," she said, "I do. It's in the Bible and I believe it." And he said to her, "Well, how could you ever prove that that whale swallowed Jonah?" She thought a moment and said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah." He thought he had her at that point, and he said, "Well, suppose Jonah doesn't go to heaven." She said, "Well, then you can ask him." You like that, do you? Yeah. Yeah, some of your older guys had even forgotten that one, hadn't you? Yeah. Well, all scriptures inspired by God, and I believe it all, the whole Bible, Adam and Eve, Noah and the flood, Jonah and the big fish, right on the way through. And I believe all scripture, and I believe it's all inspired by God. NIV says God breathed. Over in 2 Peter, it gives us a little more detail about how that took place. Peter, John. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy, or the scriptures, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah did not sit down one day and said, I think I'm going to write the book of Isaiah today. He didn't initiate the idea. God initiated it in moving him along. There's a very clear illustration of that in Revelation, where the Apostle John says in Revelation 1, verses 10 and 11, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, and he names them. See, they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be inspired. Didn't sit down and say, I'm going to dream up the book of Matthew. No, this is God's initiative. God inspired. God moved them. All scripture is inspired by God. And when you think about it, God, that's the creator of heaven and earth. The supreme being inspired what we have recorded and kept for us in this book. According to my computer, over 900 times it says, thus saith the Lord. For instance, Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord. Who's speaking? Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that gives breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Then it goes on to tell what he said. That's who's speaking. All scripture is inspired by God. And therefore, it's the final word for all time, isn't it? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It doesn't slip and slide underneath you. It isn't one day, another the next. You can count on it. All times, all places, it's forever settled. Now, however, because all we like sheep have gone astray, not only that, we've turned everyone to our own way, there has been a battle over the Bible that has raged since Genesis 3, hasn't there? When the devil, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve and very cleverly cast doubt on what God had said. Some of you are very familiar with this, others of you are not. The serpent, or the devil, came to the woman, and this is what he said. Yea, hath God said? Oh, did God say? An insinuation. And the insinuation is so clever that you can read Genesis 3 and miss it. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Had God said that? No. He said, you may eat of all of them, except one. In fact, Eve got that part. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Had God said that? No. And then, of course, he comes along and says, you shall not surely die. Well, you won't if you touch it. Clever, clever, clever. And that's been going on since Genesis 1. And it takes various forms, and some of those forms are very violent. In 600 B.C., Jehoiakim sat in front of a fireplace with the scroll of the scripture and just piece by piece just cut it off and threw it in the fire and imprisoned the priests who had it. In 70 A.D., the Apostle John tells us he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Why? For the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In 300 A.D., the Emperor Diocletian burned the scriptures. Possession of them meant death, and thousands of people died. In 1379, John Wycliffe had the Bible translated into English. The owners were hunted. They were burned with their copies. And can you imagine this? 40 years later, John Wycliffe's remains were dug up, burned, the ashes thrown into the river called Swift, with this public proclamation to the destruction and damnation of his memory. Why that intense hatred? Why should we be surprised if today there's some opposition to the Bible? Why should... And it's terrible. I remember when the RSV first came out years ago, there were people so upset about it. They were burning that translation. Somebody said, at least we made progress. We were just burning translations. They used to burn the translators. Yeah. But this is no ordinary book we got here. It brings comfort. Brings joy. Others, it's fear. To some, even hatred. 200 years later, William Tyndale was strangled and burned for translating the New Testament. And you know, that battle continues right on down to this day. I have two brothers younger than I. One's Leonard. Leonard came to know the Lord at 35. He took off like a rocket. He's been going ever since like it. I'm the ivory tower navigator. He's the real navigator. When I want to know how to do the ministry, I call Leonard. We have a youngest brother who at 18, he and his buddy, the only people in my lifetime that I ever knew who publicly renounced Christ, called a meeting to announce it. He's 60 now. In the last 2 years, he's been spending hours and hours and hours researching at the San Diego State University Library and writing articles for the Freethinker magazine and sending me the copies to prove that the Bible, Christ, and the Apostle Paul are all fiction. You know, I can read about Tyndale. I think that's something. Wycliffe, that really is something. But when I think of my own brother, it puts a little different twist on it. I just, on an aside, I tell you what I do. Whenever I write him, I literally take my Bible, open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and lay it right there as I write him, where it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Because I'd like to nail him to the wall. And I'd like to tell him what for. And I got some things I could tell him, too. But in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All scriptures inspired by God. It claims to be, and that has engendered a great battle on this earth down through the years. Well, you know, as I pick up the Bible, though, now the fact that it claims to be doesn't prove that it is. I think it could claim to be. But the better I get to know it, the more convinced I am that it seems to be what it claims to be. And there's one thing, just one word. I'm not giving you a great big lecture here on this subject. I'm going to talk about sticking with the Bible. The word is consistent. The Bible is amazingly consistent. First of all, with itself. I read about an English teacher had the first class in the school day in high school in New York, and four boys missed the whole class, came in after it was over saying that their car had a flat tire. And so a teacher said, fine, we'll just take a little simple test here. So she sat them one on each corner of the room and she said, piece of paper, okay, I've got one question for you. You got it already. Which tire was flat? If the story is consistent, could have been true. Story not consistent, not true. Here you have a book that has 66 books in it, by 36 to 40 different writers, written in 3 different languages, in 12 different countries, over a period of 1,500 years, and of all topics, religion. And when it's put together, it's one consistent story from beginning to end. And those few things that seem inconsistent disappear. And you would think the deeper you went, the more you'd find of inconsistency and find the more consistent. There had to be a guiding hand behind it. All scriptures inspired by God. He's the guiding hand behind it. It's also consistent with history. It can be verified. And here I got another little old story for you. I like this one. A new Christian, a student on the campus, was sitting on a bench reading the Bible for the first time. And he had gotten to this part about the Israelites going through the Red Sea. And he was sitting there, wow, man, what do you think of that? And his professor walked by and heard him. Said, son, what's got you so excited? Well, he said, here, this Israelite nation, they came up to this Red Sea and God just parted the waters and they went through like it was on dry land. And the professor said, well, now, son, you may not realize that research has found that that was the Sea of Reeds, and that was probably 2 or 3 inches deep is all. So there was nothing special needed to cross that. The professor went on down, and he came back up, and the student said, wow, man, what do you think of that? Well, son, now what's got you so excited? Well, God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 3 inches of water. You know what I thought? I heard that story. That's the Bible. You can't get by that easy. That won't work. Back in Genesis 11, it tells about Abraham coming from Ur of Chaldees. I myself have seen artifacts in the British Museum from Ur of Chaldees. And it's been traced by hundreds and hundreds of things that this book is entirely consistent with the history in which it's set. It's also consistent not only with the history past, but future prophecy. Things that were prophesied hundreds of years before. And I thought, now, well, I'm just going to give you a very simple one. Micah 5:2 tells where Jesus was going to be born. In a little town of Bethlehem. And Matthew 2:1 says, now it came that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's one of hundreds. Hundreds of years, and in detail. That had to be God. That's inspired by God. Then I tell you a clincher for me. that it's consistent with life as I find it. And it makes me sad to say that both brothers proved to me that the Bible is the Word of God. The one who's following and the one who's rejected. It describes both of them perfectly. And that's a heartache for the one. But on a little lighter vein, the kids were still home. I think number five, about 16. We have six kids. You heard about the population explosion. Well, we caused it, or we helped anyway. And I was sitting in my study reading a book on how to raise teenagers. And unfortunately, this daughter came by the door and said, "What are you doing, Dad? What are you reading?" Well, I was embarrassed. Because, I mean, here she's number five. I'm still studying the subject. So I made some lengthy, lame excuse and led up to, "I'm trying to learn to be a better father. I know you kids are growing older and all this." And I owned up, "It's a book on how to raise teenagers." She said, "Well, Dad, do you think sometimes you read too many books?" Well, I said, "What do you mean by that, hon?" She said, "Well, these books on how to raise children, don't you find that there are a lot of different ideas on how you ought to do that?" Well, I said, "Yes. Yeah, that's right." Then she came up with this blockbuster. She said, "Dad, don't you find that the Bible makes it much more simple?" Some of you may remember an aftershave lotion ad a few years ago where, "Thanks, I needed that." I needed that. She's right. The Bible I found after 59 years as a Christian fits life, and it's always right on the button, and it's always right. Proverbs 30, verse 5 in the RSV, "Every word of God proves true." It's consistent with life. You can count on it. All Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable. It works. Your NIV says it's useful. Well, it's useful for salvation. We just read that, didn't we, in verse 15. "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise and to salvation through faith that's in Christ Jesus." It isn't faith in the Bible that saves you. It's faith in Christ. The Bible brings us to Christ. I never forget, I got on a plane in Colorado Springs, and I sat beside a young lady who I found out was a student at Colorado College. She must have been afraid of flying because she had a giant chocolate chip cookie that she was nibbling on, and it was wiggling. I said, "Excuse me, are you afraid of flying?" She said, "Yes, I am." "Oh," I said, "I know about that. I've flown a couple million miles, and I was scared the first 300,000. She said, "You were?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, how'd you get over it?" "Well," I said, "the Lord helped me. I prayed about it." And she said, "I'm Jewish, but I'm a Christian." "Oh," I said, "tell me about that. How'd that happen?" "Well," she said, "this last school year, I decided to read the Bible through." "Well, all on your own? Were you in a class?" "No, just me." I said, "Well, you mean the Bible. You mean what we call the New Testament as well as the Old Testament?" She said, "Yes, both." I said, "You did that?" She said, "I did." I said, "What did you decide as a result?" She said, "I decided that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's profitable. Now, you've got them, and so have I, many more illustrations. It's also profitable for life. Verse 16. profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It helps us. Doctrine, teaching. I mentioned to our NAV staff this afternoon something I want to repeat here at this point about a navigator missionary. This happened years ago. Nobody could trace this down. He's very uncertain, indecisive. Wasn't sure if he should be with the navigators or not, be on the mission field or not, do it this way or not. And this uncertainty, indecisiveness, spilled over with uncertainty in his wife, and she felt insecure. And not knowing what to do, I was talking with a veteran missionary from another mission who knew this young man. He was a keen guy. I really like this guy. He said, "I think I know his problem, Lauren. I don't think that the great truths of the Bible have ever truly gripped his soul. And I have learned since, if you find Christians that are indecisive, wishy-washy, double, because the great truths of the Bible, they're not in the Word, they're not gripping their soul. It's profitable for teaching. And then for correction, instruction in righteousness, I asked one person, I said, "Do you read the Bible?" No, I don't. I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, it makes me feel so bad." Well, yeah, it does that too. But that's in order that it might make you better. Yeah. And then for the ministry, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work, outreach, ministry, help. Now, I have a mental picture in my mind. I hope I can describe it. Dawson Trotman. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. After an evening meeting, he had an appointment with the sailor at 10, another at 11, another at 12, another at 1, and this one had waited till 2. His name was Dick DeLong. And Dick DeLong tells how that he was sitting across from Dawson. The Bible was open like this, and Dawson was having him read something and explain it to him. And Dawson nodded off to sleep, just for a moment. He looked up. Dick said, "You were right there." And I thought about that little story so often. The navigator work started grounded in the Word of God. This fellow, Dick DeLong, is alive today and as vital as any Christian you ever met. He's up in Indiana. And there are many other like him because they got their grounding in the Word of God, one patiently, verse by verse, at whatever cost it meant to Dawson back there. I've heard it said so often that few end well, and I'm telling you, I'm finding a lot of them that end well. And you know why? Because they started well and they've lived well. And grounded in this book. All scriptures inspired of God and is profitable. One time, another missionary who knew the navigator said, "You know, when I think of navigators, I think of Song of Solomon 3:8. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear at night." And he was talking about the sword of the Spirit. I know a couple of guys he was thinking about. They're both named Charlie. Charlie Hayes and Charlie Fouch. They were each on a subchaser. And their ships came into Seattle at the same time. Both guys had come to know the Lord out in the South Pacific. Hadn't been back in the mainland, so nobody had a chance to tamper with them yet. They knew about 1,000 verses each. And they were men of prayer. In Seattle, at 4th and Pike on Monday nights, there was a group of 7 guys with long beards who called themselves Seventh Church of Spiritual Israel, who had a street meeting. One by one, they'd stand up on a little stool thing, and then they'd preach, and and the other one get up. So Charlie Hayes is walking down the street. He says, well, I quote in the Bible. He said, listen to this. That didn't sound right. Excuse me, but you know, over here the Bible says, and he began to interact with them. A crowd began to gather. In fact, I had an office in this building, and later on I came out of the building with a friend of mine. We had an easel on the building. I had never seen a bigger crowd there except on VJ Day. And I said to him, well, probably some drunk sailors arguing with those bearded guys. It was Charlie Hayes. In fact, the crowd got bigger and bigger, and there was an officer came by, and he said, sailor, I command you to give them the word. After the bearded guys gave up, the crowd asked Charlie if he'd talk to him, so he got up on their stool and gave him a little gospel message. Following Sunday, the two Charlies went to church somewhere. They hadn't been in mainland. They didn't know about liberal and fundamental and all that kind of churches. So they went to a big church not far from our place that we usually call the refrigerator, because that's about the way it was. The giant refrigerator. But they didn't know that. Walked into a Sunday school class, began to listen, began to share a little bit. The teacher was a brother of the governor, who liked what he heard so well. He said, I'm going to see if I can't get you to say a word at the governor's prayer breakfast coming up next week. And they did. I was there and listened as the two gave a word. And then they said, well, can we have a few questions? And somebody asked a question. Are there any atheists in foxholes? And Charlie Fouch, in his rich southern drawl, quoted the entire 116th Psalm in answer. You could have heard a fly walk up the wallpaper. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. I want to ask you something here. Are you willing to commit or recommit yourself right now, tonight, to daily devotional reading of the Bible in your quiet time for the rest of your life? Secondly, to memorize and meditate on select verses of Scripture, a little library of them, for the rest of your life? I mean that, the rest of your life. This is God's word we're talking about. The God who created heaven and earth, whose word is forever settled in heaven. You can forever count on it. And thirdly, would you feel it would be helpful to you to commit yourself to be involved in some kind of an inductive Bible study small group for the rest of your life? Well, at least up to age 76, I can go that far. How about that? Think about that a moment. And when you're 76, you're going to thank me for it. Well, who knows? You will. All scriptures inspired by God and is profitable. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. He's ready for whatever comes. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for these men. For all of us, you get hold of us again with the wonder of this book that you inspired and that preserved today. And here it is. So many translations, we don't know what to do with them all. We get so used to it. Lord, I pray you revive our appreciation for this word of yours, the word of the living God. And to renew our commitment that it should be the primary book in our lives. Whatever else we have to study, but this will be primary for the rest of our lives. In reading it, studying it, and memorizing it. Well, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would reach down in every life here tonight and make a touch to the point we will do business for eternity right now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.